I invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 14. Two Wednesday nights ago, I preached on the judgment seat of Jacob. I encourage you to look that up on our podcast as I share with you how when Jacob brought the sons individually to his bedside when he was dying, you will see there a picture of the bema, or the judgment seat for the believer, as we're all going eye to eye, face to face before Christ in the judgment, judging our works. Our salvation is settled here. Tonight I'm going to be preaching on the great white throne judgment. So I hope you'll be here tonight. This morning, I want you to look with me at 2 Peter. We look at chapter 3, verse 9 through 14. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Back in the 19th century, there was a farmer named William Miller. He started a new religious denomination. He was obsessed with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did some calculations and told his followers to get ready that Jesus was returning between March 21st, 1841 and March 21st, 1842. Obviously, Jesus did not return. He said he miscalculated. So he told his followers, I want you to get ready. He said he's coming between October 20th and 22nd, 1844. The followers of Miller called themselves the Millerites. They sold their houses, gave away the rest of their material possessions, and they stood together and waited. 21st, nothing happened. 22nd, nothing happened. 23rd, nothing happened. Jesus had not returned. 5 years later, Miller died. And here's what is on his tombstone. At the appointed time, the end shall be. No man knows the day nor the hour in Mark 13:32, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. Listen to this. Not even the Son, not even Jesus. Only the Father knows when Jesus comes again. Peter goes to great lengths to address those who doubt the truth of Jesus' return. Look back in verse 3 and verse 4. He talks about the scoffers, the doubters in the last days, who say, where is the promise that's supposed to come? And they're also saying, so many have predicted the date. So many have lived thinking about his coming again, and it never happened. We don't believe it ever will. He's addressing those who deny the time of Jesus' return. Look at verse 7. The heavens and the earth are kept in store, reserved unto the fire of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So he's talking to those people who deny, who doubt, and debate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth that Peter seems to impress is that as believers, we ought to be packing up today, ready to move tomorrow. I just want to share three things with you about the rapture or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we ought to live with a life of expectation in verses 12 through 14. The compelling motive for Peter's words is found in just one term, and it's the word look. He says that we are to look toward, that we're to think about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you feet hit the floor this morning, did you say to yourself, today may be the day that Jesus comes back and takes us home. Not many of us did. He says here that it's going to happen in an instant. Look at verse 10. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I love that analogy. The thief in the night. I want you to know a thief who knows what he's doing is going to come when you are not at home. If they come while you're home, I hope you're prepared. When they're breaking in your front door, all you need to do is take your bodyguard shotgun and cock it one time so they can hear it. That is a great deterrent. But they're going to come when you least expect it. I think about a lady who was getting real busy. She was a single girl getting prepared for a blind date. Somebody set her up. And this wasn't just going to be an average date to dinner and a movie. When they went out to dinner, there was a band. There was going to be dancing. This was just going to be a first-class five-diamond date. She took the whole day off. She cleaned her apartment. After she cleaned her apartment, she had a hair appointment. Then she went to get her nails manicured. Then when she got back home, she put on her makeup and her brand new dress. And she sat patiently there in her great room, waiting on the doorbell to ring. The appointed time came. He didn't show up. In fact, she waited an hour after the appointed time. He didn't show up. So I want you to know what she did. She took her dress off, put her hair down, took her makeup off, put on her pajamas, got her dog, her favorite junk food, and turned on her favorite Hallmark movies. When it was 2 hours past the time of the date, the doorbell rang. She opened the door and he looked at her. And here's what he said. I gave you 2 extra hours and you're still not ready. Ladies and gentlemen, he's not going to give us 2 extra hours when he comes. It'll be immediate. There's a clock in Strasbourg, Germany that says this. On the dial, one of these hours, our Lord is coming. Now, all of us have been spoofed by those who seem to have an inside view on the day, the date, the time, place, and moment that Jesus will come. Nobody knows, including Jesus himself. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 24:44. Therefore, be ready, for in such an hour when you think not, the Son of Man comes. People going through life. Says people will be marrying, giving each other in marriage, going about day-to-day business. And then Jesus will come like a thief in the night. Some theologians like to say this is the imminent return of Christ. That word imminent means it could happen any moment. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a single thing that needs to be fulfilled for Jesus to come back with the rapture. Earthquakes taking place all over the world. Tremendous floods, disasters, famine. Prophecy has already been fulfilled. Everything is done to clear the way for Jesus to come again. Those of you who love Bible prophecy need to keep your eyes on God's watch. God's watch is the nation of Israel. In Ezekiel's prophecy, he describes a conglomerate of nations led by Persia. Persia is the modern-day Iran. Russia and Iran, they are aligned together, and they'll come down on Israel as a storm. The head of Iran, ancient Persia, has vowed time and time again, quote, to wipe Israel off the map. But the key player is Russia. We've watched the old regime in Russia. We see the new regime in Russia. And what we have here is they're siding more and more with the Muslims because it's the Muslim world that hates Israel and vows her destruction. Together they'll one day join forces and march against Israel. So anybody with 1 ounce of biblical discernment sees how the pieces of God's prophetic puzzle are coming together for the fulfillment of end time events described in the Bible. But don't be misled that all these things must happen for Jesus to come, because everything that happened already has to clear the way for the rapture. Luke 21:28. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Never has there been a generation that had more reason to believe in the nearness of the coming of the Lord. Hebrews 10:37. If the Lord tarries his coming, declares that he shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Notice, secondly, this is going to be an intense time in verse 12. We get a graphic picture that Peter paints about the rapture. He says in verse 10, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Look at verse 12. He said, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now that word dissolve there means complete destruction, utter devastation. The word fervent there is a medical term that talks about a fever when you have an infection that is totally out of control. You get the idea, there'll be a day like none other. Jesus will come and things will begin to fall apart. And if you don't believe that, just read Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 18. We find here in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but it all should come to repentance. What he's saying is, the day, the age of grace that we're in is coming to an end. He says, don't wait until it's too late. He says, what you need to do is trust him as Savior and Lord. You look in John chapter 14, and he says there, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And he talks about, in my Father's house are many mansions. He also talks about, where I am, I'll take you to be there also. You got to believe that Jesus is a sinless Son of God. You got to believe that he offered a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on the cross for our sins. He paid the price for our ticket to go to heaven, and he rose again. And he also says, if you've trusted him as Savior and Lord, he's coming back again to receive you unto himself. W. Paul Jones told about a woman who shared a story after she was an adult. She was born with polio. She said, my mom just had to take care of me 24/7. She said, my mom took me to Sunday school as a child. And she said, as far back as I could remember, she said, every time my mother took me to Sunday school, I always asked her if I could wear her necklace. She said, my mother thought I loved her necklace. And every Sunday, her mother would put her necklace on her child who had polio and carry her into the Sunday school room. Later, when she was an adult, she was asked about that necklace and her mom, and here's what she said. She said, having polio, I thought I was worthless, and mama shouldn't want to come and pick me up. But I knew that if I was wearing mama's necklace, she'd come and get me, because mom loved her necklace. You know, there are times we feel like we're not worth Jesus coming back for in this world. Sometimes we're inclined to believe God doesn't love us very much. But Jesus told us we're so important to him that he's coming back. And he's prepared a place for you and me. And notice here, other world religions don't talk about their God coming back. The only way they believe they'll get to heaven is through some kind of works and being good enough. But the very idea that he would come back for you and me, those of us, we don't deserve it, but we do it because we trust him and we belong to him. And notice also, he says here that it's going to be a life, we ought to live a life of dedication. Look, he talks about a sanctified life in verse 1. He said, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness? That word conversation there is from a Greek word. It literally means a turning back. The idea, turn back to the lifestyle of knowing Jesus and living for Christ. And living in such a way that if he comes at any moment, we will not be embarrassed. he takes it one step forward. Further, look at verse 14. He says he's going to come get us, but he says that our lives are to be marked as being without spot, and they are blameless. So he says we're to live in such a way that our witness for Christ is not marred, knowing that he's come and our lives should be marked by holiness, godliness, righteousness, and also blamelessness. Billy Sunday said this: if we get a real appreciation for the coming of the Lord, the devil wouldn't have a friend left on earth. Look at a life of service. He says in verse 14, so then if, for instance, you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. He says, since Jesus is coming at any moment, he says, look for such things. Be diligent that you may be found in him in peace. That word diligent means to do something. It means to exert oneself. He says, knowing that Jesus is coming, the business of every believer is to be their best and do their best for the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what else here that he tells us. He talks about our Lord's return of glorification. Look at verse 10. We're reminded here that he will come as a thief tonight. Verse 12, he says, the coming day of God. And then verse 13, he says, according to his promise. People doubt it. People dispute it. People deny it. And they say, where is the sign of Jesus coming? He's coming, we know, because he gave us his word. He gave us his promise. Hours before Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, he told his disciples, he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I like what the Bible scholar Herbert Lockyer said. He said, if we had no other promise in prophecy, this one would be sufficient to rest upon, seeing it fell from the lips of Christ, who was not a man that he should lie. One of the greatest promises in the Bible is the return of Jesus Christ. You can actually be absolutely certain about this. Our Christ cannot lie. He will not lie. He says, I'll return just as I said. Of the 929 chapters in the Old Testament, there are 1,845 references to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to the New Testament, 260 chapters in the New Testament. There are 318 references, one out of every 30 verses. For every prophecy on his first coming, there are 8 prophecies on the second coming of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 20 verse says, all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen. That simply means he will say yes and amen to every promise he's given us. So let the agnostic, let the atheists, let the doubters, let the Christ rejectors think what they will, but I want you to know the return of Christ is a promise. Second thing you want to write down, there's also a place. We not only have a promise of glory, but Peter refers to a future place of glory in verse 13. Look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. He's speaking of our future eternal home in just one word. He uses the word heaven. He's speaking of a place where the poet doesn't have the skill to write the words to describe it. The artist does not have the ability to paint it. And the theologian doesn't have the ability to detail it. Philippians 3:20. Our conversation is in heaven. That means our status, our citizenship is in heaven. It's the same word from which we get our word politics. It describes a place where one has all the rights and privileges of being a citizen. In other words, we're in this world, but not of this world. Notice this. He says glory is also a person. We lean on a promise. We're going to a glorious place. But he says we look for a glorious person. Look at verse 10. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. Look at verse 12. He talks about the coming of day of God. And then verse 13, according to the promise. Now the emphasis is not just on a promise and a place, but it's on a person. We look for the signs, and then we look for the shout. We're looking for the Savior. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "I never begin my work without thinking he may interrupt my work and begin his own. I'm not looking for death. I am looking for him." 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Paul describes it by saying, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels, with the trumpet of God." In other words, we need not look for another, because Jesus himself is going to come and we're going to behold his glory. And notice here, he's going to come with a shout. Only three times in Scripture do we find that Jesus would shout. At the tomb of Lazarus, what happened when he shouted? "Lazarus, come forth." He came from the dead. Jesus was on the cross, and when he shouted, what happened? The dead arose from their graves. And then at the rapture, he'll shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies be reunited with their souls, their spirits. They'll be given a glorified, resurrected body like that of Jesus. Those who are alive when he comes, we too shall also be caught up to be with the Lord, given our glorified, resurrected bodies like his, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You're going to hear the shout of Jesus Christ. But notice what else here. The voice of the archangel. Now, what kind of shout is that going to be? When you go to Jude and you look at verse 9, we find a description of Michael contending with the devil. Now, this is just my opinion, and it's probably wrong, but it sounds real good to me. He'll announce to all the devils and the demons, "Boys, the party's over. Your gig is up." Then there's going to be the trumpet of God, which speaks of a call to go up. The trumpet was blown by the armies to signal victory, a time to march. The trumpet was used to announce the various feasts of the Jewish holidays. And then the trumpet of God will be blown to say to the saints, "Come up here to your heavenly home." Titus 2:13, Paul says, "Of that day, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Glorious appearing is literally rendered the appearance of the glory. It's not referring to an event, it's referring to a person, Jesus himself. Notice what he says, "At that moment, the Lord of glory will step out on the clouds of glory, give a shout of glory. The angel will blow the trumpet of glory to be heard by those who are being changed from glory to glory, so that he might take them to their eternal home of glory." He says, all of a sudden, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, everyone who has been glory born will be glory bound. You know, when we went to school, history was already, they always teach us history. History says, look back. Philosophy says, within. Science says, look around. Fatalism says, look down. But the Bible says to look up. And when you look at John chapter 1, they beheld his glory, but one day we will behold his glory. We're going to see his face. Higher than the highest. Better than the best. Will we be embarrassed to see his face? Depends on how we've lived the Christian life. I used to love to hear Bob Hope. Now, some of you children and teenagers, just ask your great grandparents, who in the world was Bob Hope? Just go ahead and turn your smartphone on, get off your games, and Google him up. One day, here's what he said. He said, "Today my heart beat 103,369 times. My blood traveled 168 million miles. I breathed 23,400 times. I inhaled 4638 cubic feet of air. I ate 3 pounds of food, drank 2.9 pounds of liquid. I perspired 1.43 pints. I gave off 85.3 degrees of heat. I generated 450 tons of energy. I spoke 4,800 words. I moved 750 major muscles. My nails grew. Now, ladies, listen to this before your next manicure. My nails grew today 0.01714 of an inch. So you didn't need to do that except once a month. Get a manicure. And he said, I exercised 7 million brain cells. He said, gee, I sure am tired. You know, your body is a marvel of God's creation. One man observed this, that the body is so intricate, it's a wonder that more doesn't go wrong with it. I went to see the doc 2 weeks ago for my 6 month checkup. He's a year older than me. He said, are you exercising? I said, no. He said, I tell you, you need to exercise. He said, you've gotten away with it so far. You're not very stiff. I guess that means you're dying slowly if you're getting stiff. I said, no, I'm not stiff. And he said, you got to start walking. He said, you're borderline with your blood pressure. And he said, I tell you why your blood pressure is borderline. Number one, it's what you do for a living. He said, there's a lot of stress what you and I do. And he said, the other thing with blood pressure, you probably inherited a problem from your parents. You know, I take my blood pressure at home. Took it yesterday, 138 over 82. I go to the doctor's office, it's 152 over 92. They have a problem with their cuff over there. In fact, they stopped using a cuff now. They just got a seat, and you just sit down. It weighs you, takes your blood pressure, all kinds of things when you're sitting there. So I've learned when you sit down, if you'll just sit a little light, your weight is right where he wants to see it. So that's what you do. You do that next time you go to see your doc, if he's got the latest equipment. But ladies and gentlemen, one of these days we're going to get the chance to trade this body in on a brand new one. I like what John says. Dear friends, now we're children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. See him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Paul said it this way, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior, from there the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. When Jesus comes, our body will be like his. Now, you remember what the Bible says about Jesus after he rose from the grave? It was perfect. It was indestructible. He had no more pain from the wounds of the cross. He could eat but wasn't hungry. He could drink but he wasn't thirsty. There were some scars there. I like this. He could walk through walls. I remember at our high school graduation party, it was a girlfriend's house of long ago. And I'll never forget, they had a sunken den. Do y'all remember when they used to put a sunken den in people's houses? That was a sunken great room. They had a pool in the back. And undoubtedly, they had washed the sliding glass doors real good that day. And I needed to get out to the pool quickly. And I went down the sunken den, and I went toward the sliding glass doors, and boom! It knocked me backwards. I didn't even see the doors were closed. That hurt pretty bad. Wouldn't it be great to be like Jesus? See those double doors are closed back there? don't open them, ushers. I'm just going to walk right on through. Wouldn't that be great? Notice what else he says here. He says he can fly up into the heavens. Here's what I love. Every Muslim, every Buddhist, Confucianist, the Al-Qaeda, the Dalai Lama, every Jew, every knee will bow in Mecca, every knee in communist China, every seraphim, every cherubim, the angel will bow the knee, every demon will bow the knee, the devil himself will bow the knee and publicly confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ladies and gentlemen, we keep living in defeat. We keep our heads down. The Lord says, look up. Your Lord comes. And ladies and gentlemen, Christians win for all eternity. He may come today. Peter says you better start packing up and get ready to go. It could happen before lunch. It could happen before dinner. It could happen before you get to work tomorrow. We hear that shout and that voice and the trumpet. And I don't know about you. I'm out of here. Will you stand right where you are?